Happy Sabbath, brethren. It's good to see those of you here today as we, of course, practicing our social distancing and some of the other guidelines we have during this COVID-19 situation. And greetings to any of you listening in online. I'm going to give some announcements first. Before I give the sermon, there will be no sermonette today. And I'm going to start with talking about these Beyond Today stickers you can put in windows of your vehicles. They're little static cling things. I think some of you have seen them before. I had extras in my briefcase. I put them up here in the church hall above the blue hymnals. If you want them, please use them. Then, with more significance, I'd like to share with you some of the things that Mr. Kubik wrote in a recent letter in the Ministerial News that I thought were pretty encouraging concerning the situation we have in our country on race issues. And that's, of course, the top of the news right along with the COVID-19. I'm just going to highlight some of the things Mr. Kubik said. It's under an article he titled, Answering a Call for Change. And one particular paragraph, he says, in these times of upheaval, it's critical to remember that when God created all things through Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1:2 and Colossians 1:16, it says that, his marvelous diversity was the result. Whether Asian, African, Caucasian, Latin, or other background, God pronounced all of it good. Concerning the kingdom of God, the ultimate goal and objective of every disciple of Jesus Christ, God makes no differentiation to imply that one race is superior to any other. All are equal before Him. His goal, His desire is that we all become one in Christ. So how do we respond to a call for change? He brings up some points. I'll mention a couple of them here. It says that we should note that the spiritual instructions and commands that Jesus gave apply to all people. The Beatitudes are colorblind. This includes the statement, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9. And Jesus, who is our coming King, left instructions with authority. Even the apostles recognized that salvation was available to all and that all held responsibilities for obedience. It talks about that in Acts 15. The other point he brought up is true freedom is only available through Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. It's John 8:34-36 in the New Living Translation. So in this time of upheaval, we should all be active and careful listeners, whatever our background. Decades worth of hidden hurt and fear now lie open to all. Healing must take place, but the task will be challenging. And he concludes with this. Here's our part to do. Instead of engaging in contentious protest or arguments, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Romans 12:18, New Living Translation. Answer the call for change. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And Romans 12:2. I just wanted to share that with you if you hadn't already read it. I think everybody that has email receives it. Then I have a brief announcement about the Pentecost service video. It's available now on YouTube. An email went out. If you need it, just ask me for it, and I'll provide you the YouTube link. Apparently, some folks did not get the full webcast and wanted to listen to the full Pentecost service. And let's see. There is an upcoming Friday night teen Bible study and discussion on June 26th on Friday night. So is there anybody here that's going to participate or anybody that has friends? Okay. I'm not going to give you details. If you find out a teenager that wants to participate, well, check with me or Mr. Richards and we'll give you the info. There is this announcement Mr. Richards also wanted me to give about an update from Governor Kate Brown. She issued new official guidelines following some changes that were made in California by Governor Newsom regarding the use of face coverings in indoor public spaces. Now, currently, this only applies to some counties other than ours. But Mr. Richards was concerned some folks may be traveling and going, wow, what's going on? Why are people staring at me because I'm not wearing my mask or whatever, you know? So it's Multnomah, Clackamas, Washington, Marion, Polk, Hood River, and Lincoln counties effective June 24th. And the guidance applies to businesses and members of the public visiting those businesses. So everybody. The guidance applies to businesses including grocery stores, gyms, fitness studios, pharmacies, public transit agencies. Remember, this is both employees and customers kind of thing. Personal service providers, restaurants and bars, retail stores, shopping malls, ride-sharing services. In counties that have entered phase two, it also applies to swimming pools, indoor entertainment facilities, indoor venues, and indoor recreational sports facilities. Under the new guidance, businesses must require employees, contractors, volunteers, customers, and visitors to wear a mask, face covering, or face shield unless an accommodation or exemption applies, I guess the medical reason type of thing. For example, face coverings are not required in restaurants and bars while eating or drinking or at swimming pools while swimming. No comment. Children under 12 years of age, as well as people with a disability or a medical condition that prevents them from wearing a face covering are not required to wear one. So there's a link for recommendations regarding children in schools. I didn't know schools were open. But anyway, acceptable face coverings can be cloth, paper, or disposable, including bandanas and homemade masks. And I'd read some things. So basically, if you're in line, you know, to go to a store or you're shopping indoors or and that kind of thing, you need, you know, to wear masks if you're in those other counties. And I think what happens sometimes our county commissioners or city councils get together and say, oh, yeah, we want to do this too. I don't know what's coming. You know, we'll try to keep you updated. All right. And I am supposed to ask you folks if there are any prayer requests or announcements that we should make. Just raise your hand. Yes, Mrs. Hill.
Yeah. Amy's been up there for quite a while, mm-hmm. and she has children, and she's you know lives in California, so she's got some obligations that she can't get out of that she has to go. So anyway, just wanted to ask for you to pray for her.
Yeah. So brethren, please, for those of you online and here, it's Walt and Arlene Salmon and their daughter Amy McNally and the McNally family that had been up there caring for Mrs. Salmon for quite a while, so your prayers are appreciated. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, I just wanted to give you everybody an update on my nephew,
okay.
The one that fell off the ladder. Okay, I got an email from my sister this morning. I asked, you know, how he was doing, and she said he's doing better than expected. He has 9 to 10 more weeks until his bones are healed. Mm. His x-ray were sent to a neurologist, and the neurologist says it's a miracle that Christopher can walk and talk. He should be permanently in a wheelchair. Mm. But his spirits are good, and he's taking it easy and working to get off his medication. And he's on the road to recovery.
Oh, wonderful. Mm-hmm. Praise God. That's important that we remember to thank God for his obvious intervention and healing. And sometimes he's working miracles we can't see the results of yet, that's for sure. All right, any other announcements or prayer requests? Okay. Mrs. Hill, could you bring me my water bottle up by the notebooks? I forgot to bring it up here, and I got dry mouth. My apologies, folks. Thank you. Tea or coffee does that. Dries you up. I think sometimes as we become adults and we mature, we grow older, We lose our sense of wonder at life and some of the amazing things that happen. You remember at night, and perhaps sometimes here in the high desert, laying on your back or just leaning your head back and looking up at the stars in the Milky Way, seeing so many you lose count. Do you know that there are a minimum of 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, and some estimate perhaps 700 billion. And that's a galaxy that we live in. And I'll talk some more about that a little bit later. I found that recent research on space.com. You remember laying out in a pasture perhaps, or a grassy area in a park, and a shady tree over you in the summer, staring up at the clouds and the blue sky as they float by and saying, "Wow, that looks like a giraffe," or "That looks like a sailing ship," or "How cool is that?" You know, and just that, you know, it's kind of like snowflakes. No two clouds are alike. You know, you use your imagination. You have a sense of wonder. You take time out. You know, I remember the first time I saw an elk herd when I was out hunting with my dad and some of his hunting partners, and a cow elk was. I've got 50 yards or less on here, but I think maybe 50 to 100 feet. And that was really the first time I'd seen a magnificent animal like that up on the Olympic Peninsula. Huge, huge, and beautiful animal. And, of course, we didn't have a cow tag, so nobody was shooting, thankfully. It was a nice, peaceful scene, and I was in wonder of that particular part of God's creation. But what's one of the very best, most amazing things that we're in wonder about in our lives? That is seeing our babies born, or seeing or someone else's child born. I tell you what, my son, when he was born, he looked like a little California raisin when he came out, you know? And they bathed him. We were doing the Lamaze thing, you know, and they bathed him in the water, and he had a very gentle introduction into this world. And I just, to this day, when I think about it again, I am in wonder of the miracle of life and the birth of children. It's incredible, this great miracle of life that God has given us. Do you ever wonder what the chances of our existence are? My existence, my wife's existence, you in particular, I don't mean mankind in general. What are those chances that Jonathan Hill would be born to David John Hill and Audrey Louise Hill? According to one author, the odds are astronomical. In an article posted on Huffington Post under a section called The Blog back in June 16, 2011, the title of the blog was "Are You a Miracle?" on the probability of you being born, or your being born. This is Dr. Ali Benazir. The probability of your parents ever meeting is about 1 in 20,000. And the probability of your parents' chance meeting resulting in kids is about 1 in 2,000. So just the chance of your folks getting together, you know, there's some pretty heavy odds against it. So stay with me. Benazir then goes on to say, so the combined probability, and you put the two together, is already around 1 in 40 million. Long but not insurmountable odds. So I decided to check and see what the chances are of winning the lotto are, the mega lotto. And this was back when I prepared this. It's calottery.com, right? And the odds were about 1 in 303 million as of April 3rd, 2018. So you could win the Mega Millions lottery. You know, if your ticket came up in your numbers, you were one out of 303 million, you know, that won. I think sometimes they actually have matching numbers. I don't know what the odds are, you know, where you'd split your lotto winnings with somebody. But the odds are staggering that you would win the lotto. So maybe that doesn't seem so astronomical that, you know, we had a chance of the combination of our parents and our parents having a kid of being 1 in 40 million. But stay with me. Benazir says that the probability of the right sperm meeting the right egg are 1 in 400 quadrillion. So does that sound astronomical yet? It does to me. I mean, what's a quadrillion? But wait, we're not done yet. He also says the probability of every one of your ancestors reproducing successfully he bases this on 150,000 generations, and I think he like goes back like we've been around for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. So some of these statistics may not be totally true. But anyway, I just want to make the point. The odds are astronomical for your existence. So he says, the chance of every one of your ancestors reproducing successfully is 1 in 10 to the 45,000th power. And the probability of you being born is 1 in 10 to the 2,685,000th power. I don't know if I had to remind myself of what a power is. Like, you know, you'll hear a number to the 10th power or something like that. So 2 to the 5th power is, the number 2 to the 5th power turns out to be 32. So you do 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 5 times, and that's what it ends up being. So, you know, you don't want to take the time to multiply something out to the 2,685,000 power without a computer, that's for sure. So, what's the probability of your being born? It's the probability of 2.5 million people. This is an example to give you an idea of how vast the odds are against your birth, just physically speaking. Probability of 2.5 million people getting together, about the population of San Diego, each to play a game of dice with, not six-sided dice, with trillion-sided dice. They each roll the dice, all 2.5 million people, and they all come up with the exact same number, say 550,343,279,001. So just the odds are staggering that just by chance you would come into existence after thousands of generations on this earth, right? So we should never lose our sense of wonder and awe that our Almighty God created you. You are His miracle. And the title of my sermon today is God Chose You. He chose you, Denise. Chose you, Carol, Jean. Chose you, Carol. Chose you, Brenda, and all of you in here. So today I want to talk about five wondrous things to remind you that God chose you. We know that our birth into this world is an astounding miracle from God. But out of all the children born on earth, God chose you. He decided that He wants you to be not just born into this world, but to be among the firstborn of God. Out of billions of people that have lived and died throughout human history, God chose you. And beloved, now we are children of God. I'll let you look it up. So, one of the five wondrous things is that God chose you before you were born. I'm going to give you some scriptures on that. Jeremiah 1:5, if you care to turn to it. We're going to talk about what happened with Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Okay, you and I may not be prophets to the nations, but God chose us to be among the firstborn and involved in His work, where our work is a prophet to the nations, a messenger. The Old Testament mentions, this is from our United Church of God commentary, the Old Testament mentions 9 different people named Jeremiah. The man God used to author His book was a priest and one of Israel's greatest prophets. Because of several biographical narratives in the book of Jeremiah, more is known about him than any other prophet. His name apparently means exalted of the eternal in Hebrew, or appointed by the eternal. It may relate to the fact that the prophet was one of only a few people whom the Bible reveals to have been sanctified by God before birth for a special purpose. So we'll read in a little bit how God chose you. The others being John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul. In King David's situation, let's read in Psalm 139. That's Psalm 139. And we'll read 13 through verse 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet formed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, of course, we have free will to choose to obey God or disobey God. God did not choose days in advance of our life, all our days, that we would be like robots and obey him every one of those days. But he chose David for his special purposes, and he had a plan for David. Now, John the Baptist, Luke 1:11 through 15. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I think I'd be pretty scared. See an angel appearing to me out of nowhere. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And then we have Jacob and Esau. Romans 9, and we'll read verse 6 through verse 13. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. That's Romans 9, 6 through 13. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. And then verse 11, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. And the prophecy was that the older shall serve the younger, and Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. So God has plans for us and had plans for us before we were born. The Forerunner Commentary emphasizes the fact that nothing we did of our own earns us a place in God's eternal family. This was his plan. This was not our plan that we're fulfilling, you know. We did not bring ourselves into existence. Perhaps we, like Jacob was, are called from the womb, so that like him, there will never be any doubt that even the tiniest of our works had a part in saving us. And there is precedence for this in Jeremiah's birth, and John the Baptist, and in the psalm about King David. In the Forerunner Commentary, they point out, while these personages are all famous, we need to remember God doesn't show partiality. We are the same spirit and family as they are, and every part of the body of Christ is important. And I think that's important to bring in what Mr. Kubik was talking about. It's Galatians 3:28, that God calls whom he chooses, not based on their skin color or, you know, what nation, race, or tribe they are. In Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So God chose you, brethren, to be among the first fruits. That's 1 Corinthians 15:23. You can just reference James 1:18. You are one of the select few God called to salvation before Christ's return. Nothing we have done earns us that. It doesn't earn us grace or salvation. God created us for his purposes. And those purposes are wondrous. He, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, brethren. So I think that's something to wonder about and be in wonder of, rather. So let's look at the second thing that we should be in wonder about in God's choosing of us. God chose you and brought you out of captivity. You did not free yourself from sin. You couldn't do it by yourself. It was an escape-proof prison. You know, there was only one way out. Romans 6 through 18, 6:15 through 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, brethren, God chose you. And the wondrous thing about it is he freed us from sin to live righteous lives. And he makes that possible. And sometimes we don't think it is. But he says it is. We've escaped from that prison. You know, most people dig an escape tunnel out of a prison, and when they get freedom, they don't go back into that tunnel and back into prison. And God chose us to be free of that prison. We don't need to, you know, jump back in that tunnel and go back behind the bars, because we like captivity to sin better than being captivity to righteousness. So, the third thing to be in wonder of in God's choosing of us, God chose us to glorify him. Not ourselves, not to think we're more special than somebody else, because God called us. God chose you to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 28. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than any man that's ever lived, including Solomon, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I kind of think about that one, you know. Weakness of God. Well, he doesn't have any weakness, you know, but he's making a point that it's nothing that man has, no matter how strong and powerful he is or what he has, compared to God's little finger or his breath, it's nothing. So, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. Do we? Do we see our calling? Do we stop and pause and remember God chose us and be in wonder about that? And that the purpose is to glorify him, not our own opinions, not our own self-willed directions. We're supposed to glorify God. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It says not many. So, you know, there's a few like me. It doesn't work that way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So, you know, I've often heard that these scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 1 are a really good reason to be humble and lowly in heart. So, you know, God is transforming us to glorify him. You know, to let his light shine in our lives. You remember sports teams, when you'd have two sides and you had to pick out players, you know, like a group of kids to get together. And they didn't always have a team captain, you know, like baseball or soccer or whatever sport kids are playing. And so the other kids that want to play, they're standing out there, pick me, you know. And I have to admit, I don't have a lot of athletic ability. And usually I was left standing there along with the nerd on my left, the genius in class, and we were like the last ones to get picked, you know. But usually, you know, and then you get picked. What happens, you know, if there's a bench, I'd be sitting on it. So at least for a long time. But God, you know, he picked out the folks that are ordinarily picked as substitutes in the world's teams, and not really, you know, we're despised, the weak and the base things, the foolish things. But he decided that he wants us on his team. And he's going to put us through some rigorous training and turn us into the performers that he wants us to be to accomplish his purposes. He's going to win in the end, regardless, but he sure wants our participation in his plan. So, why did he choose the foolish things, the weak things, the base things of the world? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, I hope you remember your sense of wonder and realizing that God chose you in spite of your carnality and your status in this life without him. And he did it so you could glorify him. He wants you to be that wonderful example to the world that Jesus Christ was. He wants you to be just like him. So, the fourth thing to be in wonder of, and God chose you, he chose you to be a temple of his Holy Spirit, the greatest power that exists, God's power, his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then 2 Corinthians 6:16. But think about that. You know, my wife and I talk about it often and say, boy, you know, we sure polish up the temple a bit, work on it some, you know. God chose us to put his Holy Spirit in, and he abides in us. And I think sometimes he goes, yeah, you know, we've got some work to do to make God pleased with this temple. So, 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that God wants to dwell in us. He chose us, and he wants to dwell in us. He wants to be among us. That is something to be wondrous about. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We'll go 17 to verse 22. So, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here it is, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I gave a sermon at, I think it was on Pentecost, that we have the unity of the Spirit. We're not to be like the world. You know, and I'm ashamed to say I've picked some sides sometimes this COVID-19, and my carnality wants me to, you know, oh, man, would you believe this stupid stuff this organization did or that organization? And, you know, I think Gary Petty talked about how he researched there were something like 26 things that or groups or, you know, 26 different causes of COVID-19, you know. And so somebody, you know, when they post it, it's the people they can't stand or the organization they can't stand. And the other side is, no, it's these folks caused it because it's somebody they can't stand. We're part of the kingdom of God, you know. We're supposed to be in wonder of God's power to have us dwell together in unity. He chose us to do that. So let's work on that, brethren. All right. Fifth reason, be in wonder of God choosing you. God chose you to bless you with wonders beyond your imagination. He has some pretty amazing things in store for us, brethren. Let's look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures, our pleasures forevermore. We're going to be spirit beings. So, I mean, there's some pretty amazing pleasures, true pleasures in this life. Ones that don't, that are not sin. But just think about an eternal life with no negative consequences. No murder, no disease, no betrayals, no hangovers, no hatred, no lust, theft, idol worship, no death, of course. And on it goes. You just think about that and have wonder about God's choosing you and holding out that incredible promise that, you know, nothing in this life compares to the glory that God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But I believe they're pretty special. You know, I don't know exactly what they are. In fact, I know for a fact that it is something so wonderful that we just can't conceive it. Romans 6:22-23. Thought I should bring this in. It says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slave of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's fruit to holiness and an eternal life with all of those things listed as fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be pretty amazing. Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now you and I know it's possible to lose our crown. It's possible that we could mess up and, God forbid, commit, you know, the unforgivable sin. But God predestined us. He called us to be the first fruits, and his plan is for us to live forever in his family. So he predestined us to that effect. A Wikipedia posting, you think about this, states there's an estimated 100 to 200 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. So they admit that, you know, we can't see the whole universe. that's pretty incredible. So we were looking at 100, you know, billion plus stars or solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. You're looking at 100 to 200 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. That was a Wikipedia posting. So as to its veracity, I have no idea. But it makes sense. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11 now. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Those are God's plans for us. It's not that he can just hardly wait to throw us in the lake of fire. God chose you to live forever with him. He's on our side. It's the other guy that's kind of trapped down here, the, you know, God of this world that is opposed to that. And sometimes he likes to make us think that God our Father, you know, wants to destroy us, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Don't be deceived. Jeremiah 33:3. What's God say? He says, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And God also says, to he who overcomes, he will inherit all things. And that's so hard for my finite mind to grasp. And the closer we look at the universe and the inside of the human body and the depths of the ocean and into boiling, you know, sulfurous pools and volcanoes, we see these life forms and just this infinite variety of things that just barely scratch the surface of what God's created. And God says, we will inherit all things. So in conclusion, brethren, Matthew 18, 3 and verse 4. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to have a child's sense of wonder for his promises and all the amazing things that are involved in him choosing you out of 150 generations plus to bring into existence, and then on top of that to call you to be among the firstborn. I hope you renew your wonder, you'll meditate on God's wonders, small and great, and you don't lose your joy amidst all the conflict, all the violence, the suffering and chaos in the world. Sometimes it might seem to be unbearable. Maybe you can hang in there and not be so discouraged. You take time out to think about the wondrous things God has done for you and the wonderful future. So to recap the five wondrous things, God chose you before you were born. God chose you and brought you out of captivity. He freed you from that prison of sin. God chose you to glorify him. God chose you to be a temple of his Holy Spirit. And God chose you to bless you with wonders beyond your imagination. So remember that article I cited in the introduction titled, Are You a Miracle? On the Probability of Being Born by Dr. Ali Benazir. I'll close with this quote from Benazir. A miracle is an event so unlikely as to be almost impossible. By that definition, I've just proven that you are a miracle. Now go forth and feel and act like the miracle that you are.